How many people have ever been to the zoo? What's the most dangerous animal in the zoo? Hippopotamus. What's that?
The loose one.
The loose one. That's a dangerous one, the loose one. The lions. I read this about another guy. He went to the zoo and he said, as they entered into the zoo, there was a display that was easily missed, and it said, it was a cage with the caption, the most dangerous animal in the world. But the cage was empty. The cage was empty. On the backside, the cage was opened. And it said that people would walk into it and they'd have their photos taken behind the cage, the most dangerous animal in the world. How many of you have recognized that the most dangerous animals in the world are us, humankind? Through the centuries, human beings have been responsible for tremendous acts of cruelty, selfishness, hate, and greed, haven't we? A couple weeks ago, we talked about sharks and how sharks kill an average one person in America, five people around the world. That your chance of being killed by what's those machines that you get food out of? Vending machine is vending machines kill two people on average in the United States every year by people who've shaken them trying to get that Snickers bar out, you know. Sometimes we are the most dangerous, wicked people around. And today I want to share some thoughts about a man. I was going to share this next week, but since Will was going to be here, Will McFarland, I thought I would just share this week. That I'll talk about King Manasseh. King Manasseh was, I call him the 12-year-old brat. You know, any 12-year-old brats in here? Were you ever a 12-year-old brat at times in your life, you know? And Manasseh reigned the longest of any king, but he was considered the worst king. According to scriptures, it said under, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, thank you. Yeah, I can. It's easy to stand up here and make mistakes. You guys are merciful to me, so thank you. But they say that he was the longest reigning king for 55 years, yet he was the worst king. He said that he led the nation of Israel, a group of Judah at this point. The nations were split. I was talking to someone this morning. I said, you know, the nation of Israel was one nation with 12 tribes only for about 80 years under two kings' reign. After that, they never became the group or the people that God intended them to be from that point on as a nation. That they were at one point a world power, never to gain that glory again. Under King David, they were a world power, never to gain that glory again. And there's something about unity, you know that? Something about unity. When people are at one, we can accomplish great things. When we start doing things on our own, trying to live by ourselves, we will do nothing but find conflict. But when you look at King Hezekiah, they said he reigned from the age of 12. Many commentators say that he had reigned 10 years with his father after his father's sickness. So I don't know if he was born in Hezekiah's last 15 years of his life. I've always believed that. As I read different commentaries, some of them said that he reigned with his father for 10 years. We don't know that. But have you ever asked yourself about why Manasseh would have been such a wicked king? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why would this guy be so wicked? Have you ever looked at people or even yourself and felt that, I mean, does anyone here have children that are not living for the Lord right now? You raise them, you love them, you've brought them to the church. How many of you did your best with your kids? You can look and say, I've made some mistakes. Haven't we all made some mistakes? But we've done our best with our kids. And so many times we instantly start looking at situations and we start saying, you know, we try to figure out either psychologically, spiritually, why people turn out the way they turn out. When we start looking at sometimes children that don't do well, we instantly start saying, well, if I was their parent, I would have done this to that little kid. You know what I mean? I remember when my children were younger, it was easier for me to look at people who had older children who were somewhat conflict and start saying, I know why I saw your parenting style. And then I said, now I have to ask my why me sometimes, you know? Why all of us, you know, we can easily look at these things, but here, King Manasseh was raised by Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very honest man, yet Hezekiah was only one of two kings, we talked about this last week, that it says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Only two kings got that recognition. David's own son Solomon did not get that recognition. Only two kings got that recognition. And the other one was King Josiah. And I heard one pastor put it this way, that as a father, we take much blame and credit for how our children turn out. But then he asked this question, I wonder how God the Father feels about all of his rebellious children. I wonder how God the Father, he's given them everything, he's given all of us everything we need. He's given the whole world everything the world needs. His Savior, his love, he's displayed it, that God demonstrated his love towards us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. He gave everything that we would need to live for him. Yet this young man, I had a good friend of mine say it this way, a father. He said, if your kids turn out great, you cannot take credit. If your kids turn out bad, you cannot take blame. Kids will turn out by the choices that they make. I'm not saying that we don't have responsibility as parents. We do. Every one of us have responsibility. How many of you came from non-Christian homes and didn't see the best examples in your life? Hold your hands up. I want to see them really high. And how did you turn out now? Because of God's grace and mercy. How many of you came from Christian homes and you didn't turn out the best? I'm waiting for your hands to go up on this one, you know? Sometimes we're raised in Christian homes and sometimes we didn't turn out the best. Some of us were raised in non-Christian homes and it's amazing what God can do. It's so easy to judge from a distance. And as I just look at this king, he had a great father. His father was human, but his father loved the Lord. He did that which was right. He took the nation of Judah, the part called Judah, and Jerusalem, and he turned that tribe around from being a vassal or subservient to the Assyrians. He brought about revival in his country. Yes, it says he was prideful at one point, but he humbled himself. He believed God. He believed God and God used him. But I can guarantee this about every one of us. We are going to follow someone. As a kid, sometimes our hope and prayer is that our kids have had good mentors, have had good parents that they can follow. And I hope and pray that you know with all your heart, you're just doing your best now before the Lord. That as you love your children, as you pray for your children, as you trust God, sometimes, you know, we look and we see when kids turn out good, we also want to turn around. Now we're professionals and want to tell everyone else how to do it. And sometimes you wonder, why does a kid turn out any way that they turn out? You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm talking about with all this? I'm sorry, not just trying to think things through today, but today I want to talk about something that I just see. Yeah, he was a 12-year-old brat, but here was a man that experienced great grace. Great grace. As bad as he was, when you look at Manasseh's apostasy, it's found in 2 Chronicles 33. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he had become king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also created altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. And both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his sons in the fire and the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved images he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. What was his sin? What was his sin? The first thing I see is he rejected the example of his godly parents. His father, Hezekiah, again, we've already shared about it, and this man, and I know in my life, and I would say in all of our lives, even when we were at our worst, there's always a symbol of light that God provides for people. There's always a symbol of light that God provides for people. I know in my life, my BC life before I knew Christ, and most of you have heard that God had put people in my path constantly. I remember there was this one kid on the wrestling team, and I didn't really like him real well because he was a believer. That was the only reason why I didn't like him. He used to stand up in the locker room and preach the gospel to us. And man, when he was in my same weight class. So, and I was the head wrestler in that class, and I used to just be mean to him because he was a believer. But he kept preaching. He was always nice. And when I got saved, he was one of the first young men to call me when he heard I got saved. He called me up, but his light kept shining. How many of you remember someone shining a bright light in you even when you didn't deserve it? See, God has a light for every one of us, even when we're outside of him. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was someone taking. When I was a chaplain in a jail, and I remember guys that say, "Oh, I used to go to that church. I used to go to Royal Rangers. I went to Royal Rangers. I used to go to Royal Rangers every Wednesday night at that church. It was always Royal Rangers and Sunday school and Glow Kids." And I want to encourage you, coming up soon is Disney Kids Camp. And they say we have over 300 kids that are registered right now. Yeah, isn't that awesome? But hardly any from the church have registered yet. I need to tell your parents, make sure you register your kids. Okay, I know, because you come to church and say, "Oh, it's going to be easy." No, register your kids online, you know. But this man, in his wicked reign, he rejected a godly example of his parents. He rejected the words of the prophets. When you look at 2 Kings, talking about the same story, and I know someone had shared this verse with me this week, and it says, "I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and a plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant." This was through the prophets. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets. He refused to listen. They actually say about King Manasseh that he was the one who probably, that in the book of Hebrews where it says some were cut in half, that according to tradition, that this king took Isaiah the prophet and cut him in half. He was a wicked man. He wanted to dispose of the light of truth in his generation. He led others astray. It says that the whole nation of Israel, turned and followed their king in all of his ways. The nation of Judah at this point. Just how evil was Manasseh can be gleaned from three descriptive statements made about him. First, he reestablished false worship in Judah. just as wicked Ahab had done. Second, he did much that was evil, wicked in the sight of God. And third, even the prophets charge him with committing more evil than the wicked, immoral Amorites or Canaanites who lived in the land before the Israelites. Yet he was the longest serving king of Judah. Have you ever felt like sometimes saying, how long? How long? How long will we have even like presidents that are not believers, or how long, oh God, what, how long, or how long is this, how long is that, why are things so bad? You can look at what were the results of his sin. It says, so the Lord brought against them, it said in verse 11, the army commanders of the king of Assyria who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. The nation of Israel became a vassal or a subservient country, or the nation of Judah at this point became a subservient. At this time, the nation of Israel already is no longer. Right now, they're presently under captivity. But the worst thing is the people followed sinful practices. Today, why did he turn back to God? It's a wonderful aspect of this whole story. This whole image of this rotten man who was the worst king of Judah. 55 years he reigned. Yet, this man turned back to God. Looking at that video of his kids throwing mud, how many of you felt like that's who you are sometimes? Not the having fun part, but you are so dirty, so bad, so, or we know other people that are all those things. We start saying, oh God, why would you love me? Why would you have grace for me? Verse 12 says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. In his distress, in his trouble, in his suffering state. Isn't that amazing how distress, trouble, and suffering? How many of you have God used distress to get your attention? You know what I mean? God uses different situations in our life. Why? Because he loves us, because he cares, not because he wants to punish you. So many times we think, I'm going through a difficult time. God must be punishing me, or I made these terrible choices, and God's just mad at me today. Can I share with you? God is not angry at any of you. God hates sin but loves sinners. God is not angry at any of our neighbors. Maybe someone lives in your house who's not so kind. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your boss at work. Maybe I don't know who might be bringing distress upon you today, but I want to encourage you with this. God is not mad at you. God's grace is bigger than that. Why? Because oftentimes trouble makes us aware of God's grace. It is trouble that makes us aware of God's grace. It was trouble that in my heart I always feel it was the problems that started surrounding my life that brought me to want to look up to a hole that I found myself in. What has God brought in your life to get your attention today? God loves you. God loves me. God has a plan for each of our lives. Verse 13 says, and when he prayed, the Lord was moved. When you look at what were the results of turning back to God, what were the results of this man turning back to God? God brought him back to Jerusalem. He humbled himself. In his distress, he sought favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When you look at restoration, when he prayed, the Lord was moved, listened to his prayer, and he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Security. Verse 14, it says, afterward, he rebuilt the outer walls of the city of David, and people turned back to God. He got rid, verse 15 says, he got rid of the foreign gods and removed the images from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. And this part isn't in your notes today, but I just put great grace experienced. Grace unbounded. Unbounded grace. Grace that is so free. Grace that is so great that grace doesn't say give you permission to stay the way you are. Grace doesn't give you permission to keep living in sin. Grace is not an excuse to say, well, everyone's doing it. Grace is not the way that says, I can just do this because I know God's going to forgive me. No, grace brings us to the point of saying how much God loves us that we can't stay the same. That's God's grace. Grace is so outstanding in the life of the believer. Today I want to show, no matter how dirty you've been, no matter how dirty you feel, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet God calls us to walk forward, to walk with him, to experience grace. Why? Because grace changes us. God's riches at Christ's expense. I've shared that with you before. Just taking the word grace and taking those letters. God's riches at Christ's expense. Can I ask you this question? What kind of grace do you need today? What kind of grace do you need to give today? What kind of grace do you need to experience today? Grace is God's favor or kindness shown without regard to worth or merit of the one who receives it in spite of who we are. Grace refers to God's free salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace is that which God bestows upon us. It's God's pleasure and his delight. Why? Because he wants to deliver us from our distress. Grace. It's God's character. God's redemptive love, God's redemptive mercy, it's his pleasure, it's his joy that he designed for the recipient, you and me. Even in great contrast to our debt, what we really owe. That's grace. That's grace. I look at just verses. We all love for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. How many love that verse? We often do not put verse 24 in there. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's not just about being a sinner. It's about God's work in the sinner and what God wants to do inside of you, inside of you and me. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. But there's an added addition to it. This is what grace really does. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 6, 2. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? This is what grace does. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast today. This wicked man, the worst of all kings of Israel, the one that Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't mention him by name, but some of the results of people in the Old Testament were at his hands, right at his hands. Yet when he humbled himself, God's grace prevailed. Can I ask you this question today? What areas of your life do you need God's grace to prevail? What areas of your life, my life, do I need God's grace to prevail today? God's riches. What are of our life? Or these areas that we keep saying, Lord, I keep falling short, I keep falling short, I keep falling short. Today, I want to apply God's grace to that area. Why? Because grace won't keep you there. Grace will free you from it. That's what grace wants to do today. Grace not only forgives us, but grace wants to free us from, so that you and I can become the people that God called us to be. Grace doesn't keep us where we're at. Grace wants to move us forward towards what he wants to do. Manasseh did not deserve anything, if anything, about that man's life. He's one of those guys that I would say, he deserved this. He was the caged animal that was the most dangerous man in his generation. Yet, in his distress, in his worst time, he called out to God. And guess what happened? Do you know someone? Are you yourself that person today? Looking at your life, how many of you need some grace right now? How many of you need some grace right now? But I want to go a step further. How many of you need to give some grace out right now? Many of you are living in condemnation of your past. I want you to know right now that God wants to free you from it. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace and mercy right now. He wants you to, many of us are living in condemnation as parents today. You know what? God wants to give you grace. It's not about you. It's not about me. When I think it's about the areas that I failed, then I start making that everything depends on me. Your children do not depend on you. They depend on him. God's grace. God's grace. Many of us need to extend grace to someone. To someone that needs to know the grace of God. Just like someone extended it to you and me at one point in our life. Today, God loves us. But God does not give us permission to stay the way we are. He gives us grace. Why? Unmerited favor given to us so that we can know how free we are right now. That I don't have to be. I can be the man that God called me. You and I can be the men and women that God called us to be. But it starts now with acknowledging what grace really wants to do. When this man humbled himself, he was not the same. When he went back to Judah, he didn't return the way he left. He experienced grace, and with grace, God used him to turn a nation. God wants to use the church to turn a nation. It's easier to look at how bad the nation is, but God wants to use the church. But it's when the church starts living out who God is. Will you do it today? Let's pray.